something. Is there a book of some kind here that... Now, this might work. Have you ever had one of those mornings when you're pretty sure God is trying to teach you something, but you're not sure just exactly what it is? It's been kind of one of those mornings. I got up and had my breakfast and went through my sermon as I always do. Shut my computer down to be able to come to church here afterwards and inadvertently hit the button that said update, which usually takes about 10 minutes. This is one of those that takes about 2 hours. So when I got downstairs after my shower, the screen on my computer said it was at 23% and it had been going for half an hour. And so it's like, okay, now what do I do? Well, maybe it'll speed up. It didn't speed up. So our daughter and grandson are visiting from Regina. My grandson's here this morning with me. And so my daughter said, so we were talking, and I just said, so when it's done, email it to me at the church. It should be done before then. Of course, this morning is the only morning since I've been here that the internet at the church does not work. So that didn't work. So she emailed it to my phone. So if you see me, when you see me doing this, I'm actually not reading my emails. I'm actually not checking any other stories. I can't do two things at once. So this is my sermon here. I know there's a printed copy at the back, but of course, between the time I print this out and the time I actually preach, I do some edits. So you'll have to pardon me as I'm kind of like this, because the print is a touch small, smaller than what I would like. So we're gonna work through this, and we're gonna trust God to work anyhow, despite my limitations and the limitations of technology this morning. The good thing is that we're gonna open God's Word. We're going to look at it, and we're going to ask the Spirit to speak to us. And he's not too worried about whether technology works as well as it should or not. So if you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and in a couple of moments we're going to read the verses. Over the next few weeks, actually the last few weeks while I'm with you, we're going to take a look at the book of Mark. I'm going to share some sermons that show the life of Jesus and what that means to us living in North America in 2017. How does the Gospel of Mark connect to the gospel that we talk about, to the call that we have to follow Jesus? If you read through the Gospel of Mark, and I encourage you to do that over the next few weeks as we do this, you'll see Jesus ask people to do different things like follow him and stay with him and abide with him and remain in him. It's about our connection to Jesus and who he is and what our life in him is to be like. The gospel itself was written by John Mark. John Mark was not one of the disciples. He was probably a convert under Peter's ministry. And it's obvious that he spent a lot of time with Peter, and most scholars look at the book of Mark as kind of the compilation of Peter's preaching, of Peter's memories of the ministry life with Jesus, even though it was written by John Mark. This is the same John Mark that Paul and Barnabas took on their first missionary journey, and he abandoned them halfway through. He couldn't quite cut it. He had difficulty in that journey, and so he left them. And when they were to leave again, Paul and Barnabas were going to go out, and Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, are you kidding? We don't have this actually recorded. I'm kind of improvising here by the results. Basically, Paul didn't want John Mark to come with him. Barnabas said, but he needs a second chance. He needs to be worked with. There's potential. I see potential in this young man. Paul says, nope, don't have time for that. So they split ways. And Paul went with Silas instead. And Barnabas and John Mark worked together. And interestingly, Scripture tells us that later on, when you read the book of Colossians, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he says, send John Mark to me, for he's youthful for the ministry. And I want to know what happened between the time when Paul wanted nothing to do with him and the time that John Mark became useful to ministry. But again, it shows God's work and the wonder and the power of God's life and his patience with us, that he took this young man who failed in his first attempt at serious ministry, and yet he became someone very important and used him to actually write one of the Gospels. And so this is the background of how this gospel came to be. It's called the Action Gospel. It's shorter than all of the others, and it's filled with story after story after story of what Jesus did and who Jesus was. It doesn't have nearly as much of the teaching as some of the other gospels do, and it's often a condensed version, but we'll just see the lessons that we learn out of this, because what John Mark does in writing this gospel is he shows us Jesus. He shows us Jesus. And that's what we want to recognize over the next little while. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read the first 8 verses together. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people at Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That far God's word this morning. So this is the beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to see 3 phrases out of here that help us to understand the context that Mark is setting up for this gospel witness that he is about to give. And the first one is this: the beginning of the gospel. The word itself means good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. Now, it is true that in sharing the message of salvation, we are instructed, and Jesus did this, where he denounced sin and called for repentance. There's a part of the gospel that points out where and how we've gone wrong and how our relationship with God is broken. But that's not the focus of the gospel. They're important, but they're not the gospel. The gospel is the message of salvation, of comfort, of hope, and joy. It's a call to follow Jesus and to live as he would live. And we see the example of that in the life of John Mark himself, how John Mark failed, and yet God had a plan and a purpose for him. The good news is the essence of the Christian message. The good news about Jesus Christ, who he is, how he came to this earth, what he did for us, where he is now, what that means for eternity, the plan of God, everything. It's good, good news. He will show his readers how this is good news. Mark is also going to tell the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. It doesn't refer to the beginning of the life of Jesus, doesn't even refer to the ministry of John, per se, that he starts with here. That's not what he's talking about. He's going to tell how the good news is being lived out in human history in the person of Jesus Christ. He will explain why the news is so good and why it's important to us, why it is news. He will show his readers, most of whom lived in an understanding that there was such a thing as the Old Testament, and why that has brought about hope for us even in the day and age in which we live. We need this message today. We live in a world where there's a lot of suffering and hardship. I mean, we don't have to watch very much news to see what's going on over in England in the last little while. And the quote-unquote non-terrorist shooting that happened down in Florida where someone got fired and walked into the place that he had worked and shot and killed five people and then killed himself. Some of the other things that we see in the news locally that's been happening here in Alberta in the last little while. There is a lot of hardship and suffering in our world, and we need some news that brings us hope and comfort. There is a bright future for those who are willing to go beyond the mental assent that God is good and that Jesus is his son, that he died for us, who are willing to go beyond the mental assent of I believe to I want to follow Jesus, I want to live like him, I want to be who he wants me to be on his terms. Now, one of the things that we have to recognize whenever we read scripture is that in this passage, there's a bit of a mystery in the passage. There's some things in here that if you look at it very carefully, don't make sense from what's written. It says in at the beginning of verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then as you start, continue on, it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Those words aren't from Isaiah. They're from Micah. They're from Micah. And then the next section after that comes from Isaiah. Now, didn't Mark understand the Old Testament? Didn't he know what the Old Testament was all about? Did he just get it mixed up? What happened? Why do we have something in here? And this is something that quote-unquote scholars like to look at and say, oh, well, it's obvious this is just a human book. I mean, if God was in charge of writing it, God wouldn't make a mistake like that, would he? Well, one of the things that we have to understand and what we affirm is that Scripture is without error as it was originally written. Just in case anybody doesn't know this, the Bible wasn't originally written in English in any of the translations that we have, including the King James. That's not the way it was first written. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. And it had to be translated. And it was copied over and over and over again. And we don't have any of the originals left. Now, we have more and better copies than any other book on record from that time in history. However, things happen and change. Some of the copies actually don't have the word Isaiah, they have the word prophets in there, which would make a lot more sense because it is the fact that there are two prophets that are listed here. Or sometimes it's the main prophet, and what you're going to see is Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah, especially in the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, are used quite often to refer to Jesus. And so Mark may have just assumed that those who were listening would understand where he was going with that. And so we see that it's in there. However, we need to recognize that the beginning of the gospel started with God's plan way back when. That's why Mark goes back so quickly to the Old Testament to show that God didn't one day sit there and say, hey, wait a minute, let's send Jesus, and sort of everything started from there. No, God had a plan for the earth and for humanity, for restoring the relationship that we had broken with him centuries and centuries before. Everything that happened was all part of God's plan. The beginning of the gospel happened at the time of sin. When sin entered into the world, God immediately put a plan into action of how he was going to deal with that and how he was going to make it possible for humanity to be reconciled with him. And it's important when we read the scriptures that we understand that this is one unified book with one unified plan, all pointing towards the life and ministry of Jesus, and the truth that his death and resurrection is important for us today as it was, as it has ever been, and that it is a message that is for all people. It's important for us to recognize that and to understand that. And so even though there's a bit of mystery here, if we read just in our English text, there are a wide variety of ways to explain it, and the best way to understand it is that Mark here is showing that there's a plan that's widespread, that is seen throughout the Old Testament and then filled out, fleshed out in the New Testament, that shows who Jesus is and what he is doing for us. So that's the first phrase, the beginning of the gospel. The second phrase is simply Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus, just the word Jesus, if you can flip that one up, flip to the next one. Jesus expresses his humanity. It's a common Greek name for Joshua. Joshua was a very common Hebrew name. It's the name that was given to him at birth as directed by the angel. It shows us his humanity. It connects us, it connects Jesus with us. It shows this Jesus who is God, always has been God, always will be God, even though he is laying aside his deity for a time, is still God, but he is identifying with us as humanity. It's a name that connects him with humanity. He came to earth to show that he was here for us, to be the sacrifice for us, to understand us. And in his humanity, we can then, as we read through the scripture and we see all the things that we went through, we can understand that he understands us because he lived our lives. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was questioned when he clearly spoke truth. He had people who doubted him. He was poor. He had to rely on other people at times, or he chose to rely on other people at times for his needs. He lived life as a human being. He suffered physically. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was in relationship with people who didn't always get what he was trying to tell them. Jesus understands us. And when we say the word Jesus, we're reminding ourselves that he was human. He was very much human. It's flesh and blood. However, the second half of his name, Christ, expresses his mission. He is the anointed one. It's not a name so much as a title, as the fact that he is here on a mission. He is here for a purpose. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who is going to be the sacrifice for our sins. He is the one who is going to defeat sin and death. And so the name Jesus Christ shows both his humanity and his deity. It shows both who he was and why he was here. It's important that we understand that it's not just a name for a name's sake, but it teaches us about who he is. Jesus means flesh and blood. Christ means anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. That's how he lived for us. And then finally, we are reminded here that Mark proposes to tell us how God walked the earth in human flesh. How God can understand our trials and tribulations. Jesus lived in human flesh, even though he was the Son of God, even though he was eternal. He understood us. He knew us. He knows us. And so when we go through the Gospel of Mark and we read the stories, we have to keep these things in mind. That it is the beginning of the gospel, but the beginning of the gospel was God's plan right from the very beginning. And that the central character is Jesus Christ, both human and divine. But there's one more phrase. Phrase number three, the Son of God. It now adds to the title, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. First thing we see is that Mark leaves no room for doubt or hesitation about this. One of the things that we see in Mark and in Scripture as a whole, we often see apologetics taking place where go back and there are various proofs that are shown about who and why Jesus is. Mark doesn't do that. He just says, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no argument. There's no trying to prove it. He says, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and I'm going to show you his life and you'll see how this is lived out and how this is worked out. And we can relate this to our witness of Jesus as well. Sometimes we have to think, you know, before I can share the truth of Jesus with anybody, I have to know the answers to all the questions. I have to have all my theological ducks in a row. I have to be an apologetics expert so that if someone asks me a question, boom, I can prove it. If they disagree with me, I can prove why they're wrong and I'm right. Mark is basically saying, no, you don't need to do that. Just show them the life of Jesus. Just show it to them over and over and over again. And all of a sudden people will go, oh, now I see. Now I get it. If we share the stories of Jesus and the stories of Jesus working in our life, in the lives of the people around us, I mean, there's times when it's just absolutely amazing. And how God works things together. Sometimes in a plan that starts way before we think. Excuse me. Last Sunday, I was at the installation service for the new pastor at Southgate Alliance Church, my last transitional ministry. And we wonder, well, sometimes how does God work and plan these things together? This pastor was pastoring in Hinton a number of years ago, and their teenage daughter was murdered. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Her brother, understandably, found it very difficult to be there and to go to the same school that he'd gone to with his sister. They were very close. And so he wound up going to live with some relatives in Edmonton who happened to go to Southgate Alliance Church. And so he was at the youth group at Southgate Alliance Church, and the youth pastor there was a major influence in his life in helping him through this crisis that was in his life. The very obvious question, if God loves us, why would he let someone kill my sister? That doesn't sound like a loving God. And the church and the youth pastor helped him work through that. And he was involved in the Bible quiz team, and so his parents would come in from Hinton for the quiz meet. So they'd been at the Southgate Church, and they'd been at some other churches, and they'd met some of the people there and gotten to know something about that church. Meanwhile, God took them on a journey from Hinton to Calgary to now the situation where they're back at this church as the pastor. A plan that God was putting into place way back when. And he said, honestly, if there hadn't been that previous connection, he's not sure if he would have even read through the job description or the posting, but he had heard from someone that Southgate Alliance Church in Edmonton was looking for a pastor. And he went, I know that church. And he began to search, and God began to speak to him and speak to his heart. And it was also a situation where they had gone a certain part of the search process, and all of a sudden everything came apart, and they had to start from scratch. He didn't actually put his resume in the first time. They didn't even know about him. He didn't put his resume in until they had to start all over again. And so sometimes we wonder, how and why does God work the way he works? Well, Mark here is saying to us, there is the Son of God involved in this whole process, and he's got everything under control. This is God's plan for everything. Thank you. And we can see this, again, as part of the whole area of Mark's relationship with Peter. Because Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God. If you remember Matthew chapter 16, there's a situation where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they're talking about what other people are saying about Jesus, about that, you know, he's a prophet and all these other things. And Jesus turns to the disciples, and who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps forward and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who you are. There's a proclamation, a definitive proclamation that's there. So Mark is making sure, as you go through this gospel, that that's always front and center, and we know that that's there. And then finally, as we talked about before, Mark connects the writings of the prophet Isaiah with the life of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. There's nothing in the life and ministry of Jesus that was accidental or a last-minute plan. This was part of God's plan for a long, long time. And Isaiah, the suffering servant passage, especially in Isaiah 53, just lines out so clearly of what kind of life Jesus was going to live. In Jesus, we see all the power and majesty of God in human flesh. God is fully God, even though he is human in the form of Jesus. He's not just an ordinary teacher, philosopher, or a leader. He is God. He's fully human, but he's also God. And that's something that we need to make sure we keep in our hearts and in our minds as we read the gospel accounts. Because without both of those in play, they're just mystical stories. They're just something that's nice to read. It's just good words. Or as some people say, it's a book about God instead of the Word of God. Jesus is both human and divine. When he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we understand then that this is a word from God, not a word about God. And that's a very important distinction for us to make. In his deity, he is our hope. He is our hope, not just for wisdom, comfort, and peace, but for eternal life as well. And what we're going to see is that in this book, Jesus never asks anyone to simply believe in him, but he always asks them to do something about it. To follow him, to abide with him, to remain in him, to have a relationship of some kind with him that affects their life in everything that they do. This isn't about just thinking correctly. It's about living in the power of that truth. Just flip through the next screen, please. John chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 tell us this. Very truly I tell you, A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. John here is encouraging us, in saying us, telling us that death no longer has victory because of what Jesus has done. He's reminding us of the truth of that. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus came to speak truth, to live truth, to be truth for us. And it's very important that we keep that in mind and we have our hearts and our minds open to what the Spirit has to say to us as we read through this book, as we read the stories and we understand they're not just stories, but they're models for life in living that Mark shares with us. The Gospel of Mark is known as the Gospel of Action. He doesn't have a whole lot of teachings in the book. It's simply a brief record of what Jesus did. Mark seemed to feel that Jesus would be adequately revealed in the life that he lived. That's why discipleship is following Jesus, so that others may see him in and through us. In John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21, we read the story of the Feast of the Passover, and some foreigners come to Philip with a simple request. Let's go to the next slide. And the request is simply this, one more. We would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could make an appointment this afternoon to sit down and talk with Jesus face to face? That's what these people were asking for. Well, the truth of the matter is, we do have that opportunity every day, right now, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. Through his Spirit, he wants to meet with us, face to face, heart to heart, mind to mind, to share himself with us, to show us his life, and to show us how to live ours, so that we can follow him, that we can abide with him, that we can remain in him. And so our journey in the book of Mark over the next few weeks is we're going to be saying, Lord, we would like to see you. Not just for intellect's sake, so that we learn more stuff to put up in here that we never ever use, but Lord, we want to see you, to be able to follow you, to learn how to live. One of the promises that Jesus made was that he had come not just so that we would have life, but it would be not too bad. No, it's not what it says. I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. Abundantly. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean abundance in the way that the world that we live in talks about abundance. But you know, when we're walking with Jesus, the things that bring us joy and give us a sense of complete fulfillment and accomplishment and abundance are often have nothing to do with money or prestige or fame or power or any of those things that we see as abundance in the world. It's all about our relationships with God, with each other. That's where the abundance comes from. This weekend, my daughter and grandson are visiting from Regina. We were at a nephew's wedding yesterday. And there was family there, and we got to meet new family from Sarah's side of the family. And the whole theme of the wedding was love. These are two young adults who are in their 30s. This isn't the first love relationship that they've been in. But there was a maturity to their words to each other, to the whole theme of the day. It showed and reminded everyone that God has built and created us to love, to care for one another. in a discipleship course that I've been involved in, Bill Hull suggested this to us. He says, instead of asking ourselves, how am I doing? We need to ask ourselves, how am I doing loving the people that God has put into my life? When we see Jesus, we're going to watch how he loved the people that came into his life. The disciples, those who disagreed with him, the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed, the poor, the hungry, the rich. How did Jesus love all of these people? We would like to see Jesus and learn how to live like he lived. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you love us. Your word tells us that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, we are so grateful that you don't ask us to get to a certain level before we're acceptable, but that we can come to you at whatever place in life we're at, and you're willing to take us there and begin the transformation process to make us more like you. Lord, what it is, what a privilege it is to be a disciple, to be a follower of you, to see life change, to see attitudes and thoughts and ways of thinking and ways in which we deal with other people change, and the joy that those kind of changes bring to our life. And so, Lord, as we take this journey through the book of Mark, I pray that you would lead us and guide us, that your Spirit would speak to us, and, Lord, that we would be excited about seeing you and allowing your Spirit to show how we can live like you, how we can be followers of yours in life every day. And as we live for you, and as other people begin to see you and ask questions about you because of how we live, we'll be careful to give you the glory and you the honor for every good thing. For we pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Team.